Pastor texted me this morning, 7 o'clock, saying, you couldn't make it. Asked the Lord what to do. And we could have just gone home from this point, and that would have been fine, as we meet and do at the, as the Lord would ask us to do. But there had been something that had been whittling away at my psyche. As a teacher, I cannot help but enjoy sharing great things that I'm learning or have learned, or things that clarify things for me. I just like to pass them on. And therefore, in my enthusiasm, I sometimes start to say with everything that I read, sort of like Lyle and I sort of have this same thing where we have something good. Well, I got to bring a copy and give it to other people. Here, see this, because it's something that resonates with you and he just likes to share it. So I had wanted to start with a parable that Sherry read to us yesterday. I think it was yesterday morning. It's the first time I ever heard this. And it follows an Asian mindset. Asian being where they speak in parables and they give deeper meaning to the items mentioned. There once lived a water carrier in India. He used two large pots for his task. He suspended a pole across his neck and attached a pot at each end of the pole. One of the pots had a big crack in it while the other pot was perfect. The perfect pot always delivered a full portion of water from the stream to the master's house, while the cracked pot arrived only half full each day. For 2 years, this water carrier made the same journey. The perfect pot became proud of its accomplishments. The cracked pot was ashamed of its imperfection and miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it had been made to do. Finally, one day by the stream, the cracked pot spoke to his owner about his bitter failure. "I am ashamed of myself and I want to apologize that I have only been able to deliver half my water to your house. There is a crack in my side which causes water to leak out. Because of my flaws, you don't get full value from your efforts." Then the water carrier replied, smiling, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." On that trip from the stream, the cracked pot looked around. "Did you notice that there are flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the other pot's side?" The water carrier commented. "That's because I have always known about your flaw, and I took advantage of it. I planted seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we passed these spots, you watered them. Now for 2 years, I have been able to pick those beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way you are, I would not have this beauty to grace his house. This is the way God works." When Sherry read it, she just started crying, and I was making breakfast. So then we sent it to James, our son, who's going through struggles right now, and it just blessed him. So I just want to preface that what we are learning, each one of us, is somewhat related to this story, that each in our own way we have cracks. Paul mentions that we are earthen vessels with flaws in them, but God's Holy Spirit dwells within these temples that Paul called our temples. And so we need to honor Christ in all that we heard in this morning, well, all that we say and do, and in our families. And so this teaching that I would like to present helps me to understand what is the priorities in my life. What are the ways that I should order those things that are first and those things that are next that come first, and then what's next? And we each must have priorities in our life. And what's fascinating about Pastor Keevan's scripture, God has revealed to us what he wants and his priorities. But what we hear around us is other people, influencers and media and culture, telling us what's important to them. So how do we live? So the theologian Augustine came up with the phrase, amoris ordis and resume. I just forgot. I had it memorized and then it slipped out of my mind. The English is, do we order love and do we order governance? How do we govern? And so how do we order our love? So what we have seen very recently in these past few months, if we've seen a lot of debate in the public square on who do we take care of? What is our obligation to our fellow man? What's our obligation to our nation? God came up with nations. He set the boundaries for peoples after the Tower of Babel. That's his doing in his providence. So we should make sure that we understand God's order for things. And the Pharisees came to him and said, Master, what is the greatest commandment? And we were, Sherry and I had taken a Sunday school classroom when we were first married, and we had a little hand puppet. And we were trying to help the children learn their Bible verses. And so you come up with another phrase. And I said, okay, children, you need to learn mark lunchtime. When do you eat lunch? 12:30. Mark 12:30 and 31. And the scripture says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So there's an ordering, right? God has given that ordering. So the worldview of that time that Christ gave was, he says, there are parts of you. Love God with all your heart. So they knew what the heart was. Do you know what the heart is? It's very hard in English to describe it. What is our heart? Is it the aorta valves and the ventricles and the pumpings and the muscle? No. So your heart. And it says that you know your heart better than the people next to you. You know your heart. God knows your heart better than you. But we're to love him with all our heart. And so that's that center of our being, the things that drive us. I would say even your passion. What I would teach young people, if you can, follow your employment, your occupation, make it your passion. That will give you the most happiness. But so things that drive you. But if you love the Lord God, it's the foremost, the first. So it's the heart. Now the soul, that's a little bit more, you know, it's in Genesis, the Lord formed Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So there's that part of us, our heart, our soul, and all of our mind. So there is everything that we are aware. We are different than other creatures. Why? Because he made us in his image, which means God thinks. Right? And we says, who has known the mind of God? Whoa, you're right. I mean, he is way above anything that we can even imagine. But he asks us to love him with all of our mind. And of course, all of our strength. The physical being of what we are able to do even in our cracks. So that hierarchy is to love God first and foremost. So at least we know that's what God expects of us. But if we look at the next sort of understanding of how we are to love people, Christ brings a sort of a contrast, an hyperbole, that is a way to draw a lesson from the extreme. And Jesus said to those around him, if any one comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Does he mean that we're supposed to hate? No, not at all. He's not at all saying that we should hate those. What he's doing, it's a relative sentiment. It's relative, that's suggesting that the love for God in the person of Christ must be so great that it stands alone in the hierarchy. So there is a hierarchy. And that second placeness, now we have to determine, right? Because if we love God supremely, if we're supposed to love God supremely, we don't always love God supremely. But at least we know that's what he wants. To him gets the supreme love. There are lower loves, and they are hatred in comparison. So that's why, you know, the emphasis of what God revealed to us, just as Pastor Kievan spoke in Hebrews, he's spoken to us in times past, and today he's spoken to us through his son, who has all the imprint, all the image, all the things of God, the qualities that we need to understand, he put into Christ, who sacrificed and gave himself for our cracked pots. He loved us when we were broken, and he put us together again with cracks, so that way we depend on his truth always, that we can never take the credit. We were broken pots. He put us back together again, and then he will receive us into himself, and that's when we will be glorified and receive his the glorified body as he had after his resurrection. So we have to ask, now how do we work this out? How do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? That would then entail the physical world, right? Because we're not just going to love in our mind. We're going to love with our strength, which means we have to work out our salvation, as the scripture says. So when God tries to describe to us love, what does he say? The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So John, the Apostle John, said in 1 John 2:4, it's our love is tied to keeping his commandments, that there is obedience. So we see that the character and nature of God has in it perfect love, perfect obedience. And they are the one and the same thing, and that's what God expects of us. We are to not put any other gods or idols before him. We are to love him first, above and before all things. And with all of ourselves, we are to be obedient to him in his revealed law. He says commandments. They're not the 10 suggestions. They are the 10 commandments. So, are we perfect? No. We're cracked. But we must still turn to God and say, Lord, help me. I'm not able. But he says that you follow me. You have to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So there is a notion of walking with Christ. There is the acting out of obedience. So if we're looking to focus our ideas, where should we put our priorities? We know God is first. We know then that there are others second, that there's a hierarchy. But how do we sort that out? Well, the scriptures tell us that there is a hierarchy. The manner and scope which God requires of our love to our neighbors and the love of our enemies and the love of our children and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and the love of you to me, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the love of God, all of these things differ. So what is the order? So we find that in the scriptures. When we look at in this world, we are to love God supremely. That's well established. How do we then love ourselves? Where is self-love in this? When we look at scriptures, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't mean you love your neighbor more than yourself. You don't love your neighbor less than yourself. But we're to love God supremely. So now we have a notion of neighbor. Right, we haven't yet covered the kin, the family, but we've looked at least sort of some extremes. And Jesus said, love your enemies. So, because if you love only those that love you, what credit have you? Do not even the publicans and sinners do the same? So, loving our enemies. But what does the love look like? Right? That's what we have to wrestle through. So there is no such notion as self-love. You love your neighbor as yourself. So there's an equalization here that you can say that I will need to look at what are things for myself as well as what's necessary for my neighbor. So in terms of loving your neighbor as yourself, we have to ask, that fits itself in the physical, that we have physical actions that we have to love. But that means we have to govern what we say and do and how we behave. If we govern ourselves, what does the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Whoa. And there's something that Sherry and I have been learning that has really revolutionized our life and our marriage. And I would highly recommend for all families to read Townsend and Cloud's Boundaries in Marriage. They are psychologists that have also spoken for years. They talk about that in a relationship, you have no control except over yourself. And indeed, the Lord has only told us to control ourselves. He hasn't told us to control other people. So I can't stop my neighbor from beating his wife. That's not my role and responsibility. Who is? I won't answer that question, right? Because that gets too complicated. But what about when it comes to your children? Are you to control your children? Well, what about a three-year-old? Are you to let them run into the street alone? Well, yes, so there is some control. So there's parental control. You wonder, where am I going with all this? The point that I'm trying to make is that there is an order to our love and an order to our governance. As we govern our household, we will then need to ask our responsibility to our household. Galatians says that we are to examine our own work, and we will have a reason to be proud of what we do based upon what is our own judgment, right? We don't judge others. We look at our own load. We are supposed to bear our own load. And 1 Corinthians says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to myself, I myself would not be disqualified. Paul is basically saying he needs to control himself. Otherwise, his preaching is futile. And from Romans, it says, each one of us must give an account of himself to God. So we definitely have to govern ourselves. We have to control ourselves. And when we're talking about husband-wife relationships, we need to set certain boundaries. If a person is yelling at me, I can control my response. I can't control their yelling. I can control my anger. I should control my anger. That's what it means to be self-controlled. If they're getting angry, I can't force them to calm down. I can't put my hand over their mouth. That's not my role. My role is to control my responses and my behavior if someone is starting to be aggressive to me. And the freedom that this provides, when we order our relationships, we start to say, what is my responsibility when things are acting out? And therefore, it helped us to understand when something goes wrong in the marriage, what can we do to control ourselves to make it better? How can we, and of course we're supposed to love. If we start to get into all the scriptures about how we order our family, that's when this, I mean, the scriptures give us all of the hierarchy that we need. We need to make sure that we follow the will of the Lord. So if we look at the natural family and the duties that we have under the law, consider what love is. 1 Timothy says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Well, that orders our responsibilities to govern our families. We are to be, and so the question is do you put that before your neighbor? Do you put your families before your neighbor? The scriptures do not teach that. And so actually, are you to love yourself as much as your wife? Or your husband? What does the scripture say? The scripture says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the husbands are to follow the picture of Christ who sacrificed. He expressed his love through sacrifice. The other scriptures talk about love, but they don't put the burden of sacrifice. The point of the husband is to sacrifice himself for his wife. That means he loves his wife, sacrifices over himself. He doesn't consider himself to be loved equally with his wife. That's the hard teaching. That's the responsibility the Lord has placed on the husband, so it gives us no room for any kind of superiority or domination. The wives are to be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself, Christ, being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to the Christ, subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So there is this notion of governance and ordering. And it really, it was just very freeing to me to be able to see that we can't treat all our loves the same. We can't treat our governance the same. And this is why I wanted to be able to share this with you. And there is a whole lot more scriptures on this. And so I have printed off 6 copies in the back. And I have filled in for half of them the scripture references so you can look them up. And then the other scriptures are put in bold. And that's your homework. Sorry, I can't help but be a teacher. This essay came from a brother in Christ who is a New Hampshire state representative. I just thoroughly enjoy his understanding of how do we take the scriptures and apply it to the things that we live in right here and now. And so I give the reference there, and so you can look up his work if you're interested. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we ask for your blessings and ask that you would provide for our needs through the scriptures. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And dear Lord, we just give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.